Grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is just the tip of the iceberg. We've all heard the expression. I tried to search for its origins this week, and I couldn't find anything definitive. But I was surprised to find that it has nothing to do with the Titanic. I would have bet that that's where it came from. And the more I thought about it, I wondered if this is one of those expressions that kind of gets used over and over again, and it loses its actual meaning. We typically think of this and use this expression, I think, or at least I do, when there's something more coming that's not so great. Right? We see a piece of it, but underneath the water is something that maybe we don't want to know about. It's bigger than we expect. We're not quite sure what to do with it. But what if we thought about that iceberg under the water as potentially something even better? That maybe if we see the tip and we just keep looking, we might get to something that's even bigger. When I read through this passage from Isaiah today, it got me thinking about icebergs. So I want to set the stage a little bit. And this is a vision, keep in mind, that Isaiah had. So there's a lot going on. It's kind of like a dream, but God is present there and inspiring it, so it's a little larger than life. Isaiah is in the temple, and he's a priest, so it's a familiar place. I kind of picture it something like this particular sanctuary. This sanctuary always feels big to me with the lofty ceilings, and it's wide. So he would have been comfortable in there, just like we are right now. But something different happens. Suddenly, God is in the temple. Isaiah sees him. He's sitting on a throne, high, lifted up, says another translation. And all Isaiah can see is the hem of God's robe, like the tip of an iceberg. And imagine sitting here right now, and this entire space is filled with the hem of God's robe. Maybe you're going to kind of shift and look and see, can I see what's up there? I can't quite see. But I know that something bigger is here. I know that I am in the presence of something holy, something transcendent. Flying around are flaming creatures. Let's imagine that now. We got all this robe hanging around, and now we have these flaming creatures. They have bodies like serpents, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Sort of like our opening hymn, but not exactly. Because when these serpents are screaming, "Holy, holy, holy," the entire temple is trembling. This is worship that's beyond our imagination. Now, when confronted with that divine presence, Isaiah suddenly feels exposed. "Woe is me," he says, because he knows this hem of God's garment is just the tip of the iceberg. This is it. This is God, the one who knows every single thing about us. There's no place to hide. There's no way to cover over his unclean lips and all the things that go with them. And Isaiah wonders, how can this possibly be? How can someone who's so unworthy be standing right in the presence of God and still live? Suddenly, the serpents come. They're flying towards Isaiah, and they have a burning coal. Now, let's add that visual on top of this. We've all seen burning coals, not something that we want to see flying towards our faces if we're sitting in the temple. See its brightness. Imagine it. You're like squinting as it comes towards you. You can kind of smell the heat coming off it. And the coal touches Isaiah's lips, and all his sins are gone. His unworthiness burned away. Then the question, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He goes from standing there being totally unworthy, feeling so small in the face of God, and now an invitation. Who will go? And Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me." The This is why people like this story, because Isaiah is excited and he's ready to go. He just saw the tip of the iceberg in the hem of God's robe, and he was excited to respond to the invitation. He's so overwhelmed, he can't do anything but answer in the affirmative. Having had his sins removed, Isaiah is motivated, feels free. He can now go out into the world. But now, just as we're feeling all energized and all warm and fuzzy about answering this call, if we read a little further in the lectionary, we might not be so thrilled. Because this is what God tells Isaiah is going to happen. He tells Isaiah, yeah, you're a prophet, but the words that you speak, they're only going to confuse the people more. Instead of this prophet turning people back toward God, he's going to have the opposite effect. Their hearts will be hardened, they'll turn further from God. And Isaiah asked God, how long? How long is that going to go on for? And God says, until there's nothing left but the seed of a stump. Huh. Kind of wonder if Isaiah was rethinking his exclamation of, here I am, send me. And later on today, we're going to sing, here I am, Lord, is it I, Lord, and I will go, Lord, if you lead me. But when we really look, the problems in the world are deep. And the deeper we look, we realize how big they are. Sometimes it's easier to keep our vision limited. When we're safe in here, when we're wrapped in the robe, in the hem of God's robe, it's hard to motivate out into the unknown. It's hard to take in the wider world, because when we widen our vision, things sometimes seem overwhelming. We likely see systems out in the world that are unjust, but they're so much bigger than we are. What can we ever do to change them? We see our society, it's so polarized, we can't even have conversations anymore. And we wonder, how can we possibly bridge that gap? We see violence in our schools, on our streets, and again, we feel so small. We don't know how we can possibly make a difference. It's understandable that we would want to avoid the icebergs out there in the world. But the thing is this, we believe in a God and we hold on to a God that's bigger than any iceberg that's out there in the world. We believe in a God who wraps himself around us, a God who wipes away our sin and burns away any unworthiness, and then a God who asks us to answer in the affirmative and to go out into the world to help in God's work. In our Tuesday morning Bible study, we recently read a book, and Pastor McCall has mentioned it, if you were here that Sunday, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed. And it's the story about a village in France called Les Chambons, and that village became a sanctuary for Jews during World War II. It's an amazing story, really, and if you've heard it before, you'll have to hear it again. But led by their pastor, this entire village conspired to shelter Jews during the war. As Jews came seeking refuge, they had people there who produced fake paperwork for them, they placed them in homes, they put their children in schools. And the thing about it is everyone had to participate. Because if anyone in the village had let out the word of what was going on, clearly there would have been trouble. And this village was actually on a road where German troops traveled throughout the war. But this group of people led by their pastor, they had an unwavering conviction that the taking of human life was wrong, that all life was precious in God's eyes. And so they worked to help the Jews. And you know what? They were not alone. Because the God whose entire hem, who can fill this place, who can fill a temple, and a God who then cannot be contained in any buildings that we might build, was with them. He was with them as they joined together to help to save the refugees. Now they could easily have stayed in their village and closed their eyes to the wider world around them. But instead, they answered the invitation of God, and together they saved thousands of lives. The writer and poet T.S. Eliot wrote once, "For us, there is only the trying. The rest is not our business." We are called to keep trying, to share God's love in the world, and to resist the forces of evil. We don't have to worry about how big the problems are. God is big enough to worry about the whole world. The people of Les Chambons did not set out to defeat Germany, but they did look outside of their own little village, and they recognized the invitation to resist the forces of evil and to share God's love. They tried to make a difference in the world, and they did. And this is the invitation to us as well. The vision from Isaiah reminds us that when we stand in God's presence and when we stand in the world, we are small. But the one whose image we bear is bigger than we can imagine. God doesn't fit inside our sanctuary. God's holiness fills the entire world. And God reaches out to us. Christ took on our human form, died and rose so that we could have forgiveness and life. And the Holy Spirit stands right beside us, holding our hands when we feel small and helpless. This is our triune God, three in one, beyond our understanding, but worthy of our worship and our praise. Because we're able to stand in God's presence and receive God's grace, we can be energized to faith so that we can go out into the world. There are icebergs out there. They're big, and they represent the darkness of sin in the world. But when we look even further, there's something bigger. There is God. May we keep looking beyond the icebergs of our world, seeing God bigger than all of them, so that when we hear the invitation, "Whom shall I send?" we, like Isaiah, can exclaim, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And then we can go together, we can resist evil and share God's love, and we can never stop trying. Amen.
Amen.